Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want us to look at verse 21b. B means the second part of the verse. 1 Corinthians 1, 21b. The title of this message, Dance, Drama, and Preaching. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Many churches today are drying up and dying. Young people are leaving their churches in droves when they reach their young adult years. More and more churches are disbanding and merging with other dying churches. Many shallow and doctrineless pastors and churches are desperately trying to turn this trend around by inventing and adopting new methods for attracting worshipers and making converts. They are trying all kinds of methods for reaching people and doing worship. In this message tonight, we're going to look at three methods of worship and evangelism. In considering these three methods, I shall explore what they mean, how they are practiced, and whether they are biblical. First of all, let us consider the increasingly popular method of religious dance. You know, that's the normal reaction of us Baptists, of us old-timey Baptists. My friends, this is a serious matter. Part of the worship in many of the churches today is religious dance. Now, I want to begin by defining religious dance as it's used in the churches today. In this message, I'm talking about dancing as a worship form. Dance as a part of worship. Someone has defined the religious dance as the art of moving the body in a rhythmical way to express an emotion or idea, to narrate a story, or simply to take delight in the movement itself. Religious dance is widely practiced in today's churches. I dare say you could go probably less than a mile from right here and find it this Sunday morning. Here are several examples that illustrate the prevalence of this practice. I have in my files an article from Sword and Trowel magazine, which includes the following paragraph. Quote, Christian Reconstructionism is a growing movement of post-millennialists who teach that all Old Testament laws are still in force and that Christians should be preparing to assume the cultural, social, and political dominion of the world in preparation for the Lord's return. Unquote. Christian Reconstructionism is very popular in the homeschool movement, as well as in Christian schools. James B. Jordan wrote a book called The Sociology of the Church, Essays in Reconstruction. And in this book, Jordan calls for worship to be characterized by singing, falling down, kneeling, dancing, clapping, processions, and so forth. The recovery of all of these things for worship must be our eventual goal, unquote. Jordan says that in all of this, he seeks, quote, an emotionally satisfying worship service, unquote. I once lived in Choctaw, Oklahoma. And I lived across the street from an officer in the U.S. Navy. Big old burly seagoing guy. And we witnessed to this man, invited him to our church services from time to time. And I got to know him fairly well. But one day this man came to our church services. And on the way out, he said to me, "I went to a funeral at a mega church this week and was literally sickened by what I saw." And I said, "Well, tell me about it." He said, "Everyone was sad and there'd been a few words said about this person that died. And all of a sudden, a woman dressed in tights came out and danced all over the front of the church and down the aisles and around the side." And he said, "That was such a surprise and so sickening that I had to stand up and lean against the wall of the church auditorium." And you know, that man was a heathen. He had more sense than a lot of the people in the churches today. Now, here are the words on a flyer that I once received from the Western Hills Baptist Church of Oklahoma City, a Southern Baptist church. Quote, I mean, this was a flyer they were putting out trying to get people to come to their church. Quote, "Introduction to Music and Dance, Thursday evenings, 7 p.m. Instrumental in the auditorium, dance in the fellowship hall, vocal in the music room. See Brother Dennis if you have been called by the Lord to minister in one of these areas as a part of the ministry and worship and praise here at Western Hills." Unquote. I'm not making this stuff up. It's hard to make it up. Mark Johnson, the director of resort ministries for the Greater Orlando Southern Baptist Association, uses a choreographer for his work. In an article in the Baptist Press, this man said, quote, "We use a variety of ways to tell the gospel story and try to present it in a different light so people will understand it easier than through a traditional sermon approach," unquote. Some time ago, I received in the mail a publication called Reflections. That's put out by the Lee Summit Community School, Community Christian School. This newsletter included a photo of an eighth grader, Hannah Wiedemann, performing a ballet to the song "Holy Spirit Rain Down" in the all-school worship assembly. I have in my possession a catalog. This is utterly unbelievable. I forgot to bring it tonight. But this catalog, the title of which is Spiritual Expressions, is a catalog offering for sale what it calls worship danceware. And the merchandise includes long flowing gowns, colorful pantsuits, all kinds of tights, which they call baleras, ballerina shoes, and something called padded dance paws. I don't know what that is. Now, this should suffice to illustrate the fact that religious dance is prevalent in our churches today. I mean, there was a catalog, a company making a living, making money off of danceware for religious worship. When asked if the Bible teaches religious dance, there's one verse they always bring up. It's the only thing they've got. They sooner or later will bring you to Psalm 150 and verse 4 as proof that religious dance was used in Bible times. Now, I want us to turn to that, and I believe we can dispense with it very quickly. Psalm 150 and verse 4. Psalm 150 and verse 4. I tell you what, I'm going to read verses three through five. We'll just read verses 3 through 5 here. "Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. There it is, see? It proves they use dance in the Bible. Let's go ahead. Praise Him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high-sounding cymbals. The problem with using this verse as a proof text for dancing and worship is that the Hebrew word that is translated dance here is of doubtful meaning. That nobody's really sure what this word means. But some Hebrew scholars, and I agree with these men, now believe that this word that's translated dance actually refers to a musical instrument, which is a twisted pipe or horn. And adding weight to this idea is the fact that this word occurs, if you'll notice, in the midst of a list of music instruments. And if it means dance, like we think of dance, it's the only thing in the list that's not a music instrument. The Old Testament scriptures make several references, several mentions to dancing, and those who use the dance in worship sometimes point to these, though weakly, in as justifying their practice. But the dancing in the Old Testament was not thoughtful, deliberate acts of praise so much as spontaneous physical expressions of joy and happiness. You know, we talk about jumping for joy. That's what that dancing was. Prompted by, it wasn't everyday run-of-the-mill stuff. It was prompted by spectacular events or circumstances of the moment. For example, Exodus 15:20 says that Miriam and the women of Israel danced. But the context makes clear that this was an outdoor celebration of God's deliverance of Israel through the Red Sea. It was not a worship service. In Judges 11:34, Jephthah's daughter danced. But this, too, was an outward celebration of her father's return from the war. It was not a worship service. 1 Samuel 21:11 tells of a celebration that followed David's slaying of the giant Goliath, at which David danced. Now, you know, he didn't get up there with his tights on and do this twirl-around stuff, you know. 1 Chronicles 15:29 tells how David leaped and danced during an outdoor procession when the Ark of the Covenant was brought up to Jerusalem. This was not a worship service. This was a nationalistic, patriotic celebration. This dance seems clearly to have involved David's leaping for joy as the procession moved toward Jerusalem. Let's turn to that. 1 Chronicles 15:29. 1 Chronicles 15, verse 29. And it came to pass, as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looking out at a window, saw King David dancing and playing, and she despised him in her heart. That had nothing to do with worship. The New Testament, that's where we get our practices for the church. The New Testament is silent about dancing in connection with worship. The Lord Jesus never commanded religious dance. He never sanctioned religious dance. He never practiced religious dance. And there's no reference in the book of Acts, nor in any of the epistles, to dancing in worship. In all the music and celebration described in God's Word as going on in heaven, not once is dancing described or even implied. Those who use dancing in worship must not pretend that they have New Testament authority for doing so. What does God's Word teach about dancing in the worship of the church? God's Word does not teach that dancing has any place in the church or in heaven. It's not there. Besides the fact that dance and worship is not commanded nor practiced in God's Word, there are other problems with its use in worship. For one thing, a dance, get this, a dance is a performance, whereas biblical worship is in no sense a performance. Brother, any time we get to where we're performing, and when people start clapping for us, that's a danger zone. Worship is not a performance. For another thing, physical pleasure is the response to dancing. And so too is sexual awareness. The graceful girl with the long flowing hair and the shimmering gown and the leotards, that's not the language to lead people to worship. Dancing produces feelings of appreciation of bodies and bodily movements. These feelings can easily move on to lust. The dress and bodily movements appeal to the fleshly lusts of those who observe. This danger is inherent in the performance dance. Therefore, dancing in worship is a distraction to both worship and evangelism. Dance and drama, and we're going to deal with that in a moment here, are ways in which the world enters a church. The coming of dance and drama into the churches is proceeding so rapidly today that instead of the church turning the world upside down as is proper and as they did in the days of the apostles, the world is actually turning the church upside down. Now, the second method that is popular in today's worship and evangelism is religious drama. And we're not going to dwell that long on this one. One writer on the subject defines religious drama as a play in verse, prose, or mime of a story which develops a theme. It is performed by actors who represent other people, real or imagined. In normal conversation, a drama is a play in which actors impersonate others. It's interesting to note that the definition of a hypocrite is a play actor. That's literally what that word means. A hypocrite is one who pretends to be someone else. Drama doesn't have to be acted on the stage, by the way. It can be performed over radio or on TV or in movies. The Billy Graham Evangelistic Association used religious drama in the many movies that it produced through the years. That's religious drama. And I heard them say, oh, if you'll show this movie at your church, people will be saved. Religious drama uses plays for religious purposes, whether it be in worship or evangelism. Advocates of religious drama will tell you that because of today's sophisticated generation, oh, we think we're hot stuff, don't we? Because of today's sophisticated generation, drama and other methods of presenting the message are necessary if people are going to listen to our message. But you know, we must ask, what is so different about our age as to require religious drama in our presentation of the gospel? What is it that's so different about us? Those who advocate the use of drama in worship desperately, desperately try to find this practice in God's Word. Once in a while, they point to object lessons that were sometimes used by the Old Testament prophets, or to the Lord's miracles as being a form of drama. Brother, that's desperation. Sometimes these people will cite the statement of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:22 to justify their use of drama in worship. And you know what that is. Everybody that has a new method, they go to that verse right away. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. My friends, all things here does not include drama. The term all things is certainly conditioned by what is right and consistent with the gospel that Paul preached. There were many things that I'll guarantee you Paul would not do to win people to Christ because those things were wrong. And so that's not an absolute all that he uses there. Sometimes these people will say that, well, we use drama to help people understand God's Word. Brian Edwards wrote a book, and if you can get this book, it's really worth reading. It's on this subject, and the name of the book is Shall We Dance? I thought that was strange that I found that at a Calvinistic bookstore. On page 101 of this book, Edwards says, quote, "The adult congregation that cannot understand the parable of the Good Samaritan without having it acted out through the clergyman, the social worker, and the punk rocker must be abnormally stupid." Unquote. Where do we find the drama or the stage play in God's Word? Where do we find it? Does God's Word call for the use of this message, this method? Well, the Old Testament certainly does not describe or call for the use of drama in worship. The prophets of God, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and the others used only preaching, never drama. They did sometimes use illustrations. We do that. They used object lessons. We do that. But never did they act out plays. The prophets never represented other people. They were preachers first and last. Neither does the New Testament describe or call for the use of drama or in worship or evangelism. If drama is to be used in the church and by the church, we could expect the New Testament to command us to use it and to tell us how to use it and to give us examples of its use. But the New Testament does none of these. The Lord Jesus, listen, that's the best example. The Lord Jesus never used a single act or play. And my friends, His life was urgently real. Someone has said that Christ's life was dramatic in the fact that it was thrilling, gripping, fascinating, but there was no use of drama or play acting in His life. Neither the book of Acts nor any of the New Testament epistles commands us to use drama in worship. And there is not one example in these books of any church ever doing so. There is no instance anywhere in the Word of God of the modern theatrical performance. Those who use religious drama must not pretend that they have biblical authority for doing so. Religious drama is not biblical. Dance and drama are clearly a part of the world's entertainment culture. Saying that they are trying to attract unbelievers to the church, the advocates of religious dance and drama are bringing worldly amusements into the churches. Charles Spurgeon, you know, it's amazing how far-sighted he was in the things that he said. He was outspoken in his opposition to drama and worship. in his magazine, Sword and Trowel, September 1879 edition, he said, quote, "If the church is to imitate the world in order to raise its tone, things have strangely altered since the day when our Lord said, 'Come ye out from among them and touch not the unclean thing.'" Unquote. Drama has no place in the Lord's churches. No place. I said no place in the Lord's churches. Now the third method, and this is what we've been headed toward, the whole message. The third method used in worship and evangelism today, and this is in a decreasing number of cases, is preaching. Brother, I love to preach on preaching. The word preach is found 50 times in Scripture. The word preacheth is found 3 times, preached 61 times, preaching 27 times, and preacher 11 times. The Greek word that is translated preach in the New Testament literally means to proclaim as a herald, or grammatically correctly, to proclaim as an herald. Always having in it the idea of formality, gravity, and authority. Biblical preaching is not, my friends, my liberal friends, it is not dialogue. It is not a discussion. It is a declaring, a proclaiming of God's message. Thus saith the Lord. To be a declaring or proclaiming, now watch it, we're going to jump a creek like L.R. Shelton used to say. To be a declaring or proclaiming, preaching must involve raising the voice, a loud voice. I'm going to prove that to you. Turn to Isaiah 58 and verse 1. Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 1. God told Isaiah how to preach. When he told him in Isaiah 58, 1 to cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sin. He's not the only one God told to do that. God told Jeremiah to raise his voice in preaching. Look at Jeremiah 22 and verse 20. Jeremiah 22 and verse 20. Jeremiah 22, 20. Go up to Lebanon and cry and lift up thy voice in Bashan. And cry from the passages, for all thy lovers are destroyed. When Peter preached at Pentecost, Acts 2:14 says Peter raised his voice. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. Even the angel who someday is going to fly through the heavens preaching the everlasting gospel at the end, will raise his voice in doing so. Look at Revelation 14, 6 and 7. Revelation 14, 6 and 7. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. You know, I've observed, I'm a lot older than I look. And I've observed some things over these 55 years that I've been in the Lord's work. And I, you know, one of the most obvious things I've observed is the difference between a Presbyterian preacher and a Baptist preacher. Or a real Baptist preacher and a Reformed preacher. You know what that difference is? Presbyterians never raise their voice. They lecture. Their sermons are lectures and discussions. Baptist preachers have got some fire if they're God's men. Brother, I tell you, Baptist preachers get excited. I mean, unless there's something wrong with them. One time a lady came up to me in my church in Oklahoma City and she said, "Preacher, you need to calm down." Just talking about how loud I preach. And I thought about that. I said, I can't calm down. I'm so excited. It's all I can do to hold back what I'm doing. And what are we to preach? 2 Timothy 4:2 tells us we are to preach the Word, meaning the Word of God. Now, there's a vast difference between drama and preaching. Dance and drama often have to be interpreted, but good preaching needs no further explanation. Well, it'd be an insult. Somebody stood up after a sermon and said, "Now let me interpret for you what he said." The audience to a drama can sit comfortably all the way through the play, knowing that that play is not real and it makes no demands on them. Biblical preaching, on the other hand, makes hard demands. And it calls for immediate action by the hearers. Biblical, Spirit-filled preaching has a power to move men and to influence character and life, to influence eternal destiny that no dance or drama can ever hope to have. Preaching is the biblical method of worship and evangelism. 1 Corinthians 1:21 is crystal clear when it says, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." It is not the preacher himself who is important. Oh, we really think we're important a lot of times. It's not the preacher who's important. It's what the preacher does. It's important because it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The method used by our Lord Jesus Christ here on the earth was preaching. If you want a blessed study, go through the Gospels and underline the verses that say that Christ came preaching. For example, turn to Mark chapter 2 and verse 2. Mark chapter 2 and verse 2. "And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he," that is Christ, "preached the word unto them." The very first part of the Lord's Great Commission to His churches is, according to Mark 16:15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, what did the disciples understand the Lord to mean by that? Well, Mark 16:20, right down the page, lets us know. "And they went forth and preached everywhere." In 2 Timothy 4:2, again, Paul told Timothy, and by extension, all of God's preachers, to preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season. Note that Paul did not tell preachers to dance the Word. He did not tell the preachers to drama the Word or play the Word. He told them to preach the Word and to do so in season and out of season, or when it seems an opportune time and when it does not seem an opportune time. In preaching, preachers are proclaiming the very Word of God. Nothing can be more important than preaching that word. Paul says in Romans 10:14, how shall they hear without a preacher? Paul's testimony in 1 Corinthians 9:16 must be that of every pastor today. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Is preaching a biblical method for worship and evangelism? Preaching is more than that. It is God's one and only method for bringing His elect to salvation and for worship. But today, in the churches, there is a war on preaching. You know, I'm gonna do what the previous brother did. These liberal Democrats talk about a war on women. And they're the ones making war on women, by the way. Well, you talk about war on women. I submit there's a war on preaching today. It is quite popular today to sneer at biblical preaching. I hope you're not one of those Bible thumpers. Today's churches are substituting everything but the kitchen sink for the preaching of God's Word. In worship or evangelism, whether it be plays, movie skits, puppet shows. I got a thing in the mail. Guy had a puppet ministry. The pulpit seems out of place to those who have been taken in by our entertainment culture. I don't know if you notice things like this, but I've noticed that many churches today are making their pulpits very small. Have you noticed that? Little old bitty stands right over here. I saw one just day before yesterday on television. Big old guy, about 6'4", and his pulpit was about 24 inches high. Seriously. And I know of a certain mega church in Oklahoma City, and Brother Smith knows which one I'm talking about. They made their pulpit a whole lot smaller, and they made it out of transparent vinyl. So you it's hard to see they even have a pulpit. My friends, I submit to you, that's the visual expression of the war on preaching. In a growing number of church services today, dancers take the place of the preacher, so the gospel message is shut down. A lady who attended our conference at Victory once said to a woman, told me that a woman told her, she said, you know what, some of the people in our church don't seem to understand that the sermon is just not the main thing in the service. Many so-called worship services today offer little or no preaching at all. Instead, they rely on dance and drama and music, or else they add these things to an abbreviated sermon. People who do not have faith in the Word of God do not preach it. Now, that's just putting it down where the rubber meets the road. They find other methods for their worship and evangelism. It is the mark of a weak and frightened church when it looks around for new methods to communicate its message to the world. Those who substitute dance and drama or who add these things to preaching are in effect arrogantly claiming to know better than the Lord Jesus as to how to do worship and evangelism. Our business as a church of Jesus Christ is to make, baptize, and teach disciples. And our one God-given method for doing so is preaching. Let Paul's word to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2 ring in our ears tonight. Preach the word. In season, out of season. Preach the Word, because as 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe.